feminism's most vocal champions against gendered violence seem to have reserved their solidarity for Zionist women alone, accusing the international community of remaining silent about the unsubstantiated claims of rapes and sexual assaults against Zionist women on October 7th. Yet the absence of comparable empathy and fury for the plight of Palestinian women and children reveals a shocking double standard and deep moral failure. This is not the first time Western feminists have fallen short. This brand of feminism, with its history of shining a spotlight only on issues palatable to Western taste, often ignores the concerns of brown women. This disturbing pattern is unmistakably evident in what's widely referred to as imperial feminism. Yet, the dire situation facing Palestinian women and children in Gaza has not benefited from similarly loud and passionate advocacy. It's as though feminist iron power selectively rears its head for issues that fit a decidedly Western narrative of liberation, leaving others, such as those in Palestine, in the shadows. The history of imperial feminism is like a broken record, replacing and replaying the same errors without learning lessons. Draped in the lofty notion of liberation, it often imposes Western values on women around the globe, leaving chaos in its wake. Once again, this brand of feminism overlooks the fact that women, no matter where they are, possess their own voices and resilience. Imperial feminism subtly perpetuates the notion that Western methods are superior, while sidelining the rich tapestry of views that West Asian women hold and the grassroots feminists fighting for change at home. This glaring oversight begs the question, why is it that only Zionist women receive expressions of concern or sympathy from some Western feminist? Is it because they are seen as more akin to Western feminist ideals and thus deemed more worthy? When Western feminism, amplified by the media, embraces the portrayal of the Zionist regime as just an underdog hitting back at terrorism, and any criticism of Zionist regime's actions is swiftly branded as anti-Semitism, the ordeal of Palestinian women caught in the conflict is grievously ignored. UN reports have given detailed accounts of Palestinian women suffering sexual violence and torture in the Zionist regime's custody. Why aren't we seeing floods of articles championing their cause? There are also young children being abducted and denied their rights. Doesn't that stir something in you, push you to shout about it? It's noteworthy how quickly numerous pieces in solidarity with the Zionist women were published, but a mere mention of the violence affecting Palestinian women seems too much to ask for. Can you clearly condemn the Zionist regime's actions and the ongoing oppression of Palestinians? The silence from those who should be the most vocal against the violence inflicted upon the women and children of Gaza contradicts the very principles feminism purports to uphold. Their empathy conspicuously bypasses the unimaginable hardships facing Palestinian women. Hunger, a lack of clean water, and a dire shortage of basic necessities. Some are eating grass for sustenance. Astonishingly, there appear to be far more uproar on social media about feminism and patriarchy over a basic star missing out on an Oscar nomination that there has been over the dire conditions of Palestinian women giving birth without hospital care or basic hygiene, the lack of anesthesia for vital C-sections, and the heart-wrenching deaths of newborns due to the absence of neonatal care during power outages. This deafening silence lays bare the moral bankruptcy of Western feminism, which too often overlooks Palestinian women as deserving of the same empathy extended to others, effectively dehumanizing them in the process. Feminism, now ensnared in tribal warfare, seems to prioritize tribal allegiances over unity in the cause of humanity. This is a profound disappointment, and one that spans the entire political spectrum. It's high time we transcend these divisions and truly come together in the name of universal justice and empathy.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
July 12, 1983. Place Hosseinia Jamaran, Tehran. Subject: spiritual purification and focus on spirituality. Even you that praises a flower which praises an apple is praising Allah. The apple is nothing of its own. You that praises a perfect human being are in fact praising Allah. The human being is nothing, not even the prophets. The ultimate perfection of human beings has been to know that they are helpless, to understand that they are incapable of worshipping Allah.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to talk about certain speeches and viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, who was the great leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and then try to take some points and lessons out of these speeches and viewpoints in order for us to make use of them in our daily lives. Well, on the subject of mercy of Allah, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, "Don't be so overconfident of mercy that you neglect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor should you despair and thus become one of those who has lost both this world and the hereafter." Well, here Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi is talking about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his servants, which is far more than the imagination of mankind. You know, hope is the expectation of a dear thing, the arrangements of which are already done, such as hope for the yield of a land after it was seeded, watered, and superintended. Although fear and hope support each other in disciplining the believers, hope is sweeter and fresher than fear, because its source is trust in God and the assurance of the extent of His mercy. To be out of hope is better than obeying out of fear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His holy book, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, O Muhammad, tell my servants who have committed injustice to themselves, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Allah certainly forgives all sins. He is all-forgiving and all-merciful. Surah Az-Zumar, verse number 53.
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل
يا رسول الله
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله.
The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "On the day of resurrection, Allah will gather the disputants of His mercy with their faces blackened. They will give the name of the despondents of Allah's mercy." Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam also said to the man who was prevailed by despair of God's mercy out of his many sins, "You to despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest sin that you have ever committed." You know, the verse and these narrations represent the mercy of Allah to the sins of people and the danger of underestimating the help in Allah's mercy. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, just in line with his holy ancestors, is advising us to have hope in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us and trust in His mercy. Thank you very much for listening to us. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Fasting Will Make You Righteous. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here at your service, dear friends. This is A to Z. So we are talking about the holy month of Ramadan and Islamic lifestyle. So what we want to talk about on the program is this idea that fasting will make you righteous. Now, if we read the Holy Quran, inshallah, before the holy month of Ramadan and during the holy month of Ramadan and inshallah after the holy month of Ramadan, we will find that there are many beautiful ways in which the Holy Quran talks about fasting. And so if we look at chapter number 2, which is Surah Al-Baqarah, and verse number 183, we find that Allah the Almighty talks about fasting, and He describes fasting in a very beautiful way. You know, sometimes one of the issues that we have is that we don't really understand the essence of the holy month of Ramadan. And likewise, we don't really understand the essence of fasting. Now, perhaps this has many different reasons, you know, for example, the environment in which we grew up in, or what we have been taught in that environment. You know, are they conducive to Islamic teachings? Are they conducive to the various teachings of other divinely sent religions or not, right? So if we live in a purely materialistic society, then of course we'll find that, you know, we might not be so in tuned and kind of, you know, appreciate the essence of fasting. But if we live in a society or if we live in a place where we have access to adequate knowledge about Islamic practices, we will realize, you know, the essence of fasting and we'll be able to appreciate it. So this is what we're talking about, is the essence of fasting and how it will make us righteous.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about the essence of fasting. And of course, we are talking about this verse from the Holy Quran, chapter number 2, verse number 183. So in this chapter, of course, fasting has been, it is said that fasting has been prescribed for the people as it was prescribed for people before us, so that we may become righteous, so that we may be able to guard against evil, so that we may attain taqwa, this God awareness, this God consciousness, this piety. So when we start to think along these lines, of course, which they are the lines which the Holy Quran has given us, then we really, you know, begin to understand a little bit about the essence and this, you know, inner reality of fasting. So what we have been told now in the Holy Quran, specifically in this verse, is that fasting was not just prescribed for us in the modern day, but it was also prescribed for the people before us. And that's what's interesting, is that in many of the other, you know, quote-unquote Abrahamic religions, Christianity and Judaism, you will find that there is an emphasis upon fasting. And, well, we'll talk about that on another program, but what is the ultimate goal of fasting, or what is the ultimate net yield of fasting? Well, the result of fasting is that you become righteous, you become noble, you become honorable, you attain this taqwa, of course, you know, commonly translated as piety, or this awareness of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, inshallah, this is one of the things that we should be working towards in the holy month of Ramadan, and that is to attain that piety, that consciousness of Allah, that taqwa, inshallah, via our fasting.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
The limelight.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has vowed no compromise on its demand for a full Israeli withdrawal from the Gaza Strip. we take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. The Gaza Strip-based Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has vowed not to back down from its demand for a complete withdrawal of all Israeli forces from Gaza, which has been enduring a genocidal Israeli war for the past 5 months. Abu Obeidah, a spokesman for the Azadin al-Qassam Brigade, Hamas's armed wing, made the remark in a televised statement on Friday, 8th of March. Abu Obeidah said, "Our top priority is to reach a prisoner exchange deal and a complete commitment for the halt of aggression and the enemy withdrawal, and there is no compromise on this point. Hamas also wants relief for our people, the return of the displaced, and reconstruction of Gaza." Abu Obeidah added that famine is stalking Gaza as a result of the war and a siege that the Israeli regime has been imposing on the territory. Israel launched its war against the Gaza Strip on 7th of October after the Al-Aqsa Storm, a surprise operation by Gaza's resistance groups against the occupied Palestinian territories that was staged in protest at intensification of Tel Aviv's decades-long crimes against Palestinians. The Israeli regime has so far killed more than 30,878 Gazans, most of them women, children and adolescents. Meanwhile, a spokesman for Iran's foreign ministry, Nasser Kanani, says the United States, Europe and international organizations have no intention of putting an end to Israel's crimes against Palestinians in Gaza. Nasser Kanani, in a post on his official X account on Saturday, 9th of March, said the criminal Israeli regime has been assured that it has a free hand to complete its ethnic cleansing project and genocide of the Palestinian people without having to be held accountable. Kanani added that a message from the High Representative of the European Union for Foreign Affairs, Josep Borrell, on X on Friday, marking International Women's Day, Borrell warned about the high casualty figures among civilian women and children in Gaza, saying 70% of the casualties are Palestinian women and children. Two mothers are killed every hour in Gaza. Josep Borrell has confirmed the mind-boggling figures, which are lost to no one around the world and everyone across the globe is witnessing every day, the Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani noted. Kanani emphasized that the United States and the European Union have held international and human rights organizations to ransom to advance their own unilateral and profiteering policies. He asked, "What is a clear example of crimes against humanity in the eyes of the European Union and the United States?" Kanani described unfolding crimes against humanity in Gaza as a historic embarrassment for the so-called advocates of human rights. Also, the Lebanese Islamic Resistance Movement Hezbollah says it has struck Israeli troops near Israel's border with southern Lebanon in response to the Israeli regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza. Lebanon's Arabic-language Al-Mayadeen television network, citing a brief Hezbollah statement, reported that the group launched a heavy-caliber Burkan or volcano missile at the Israeli al-Baghdadi military outpost on Saturday, 9th of March, and that the projectile precisely struck its designated target. The development came a day after the resistance fighters targeted a gathering of Israeli troops near Al-Raheb military site with a barrage of artillery shells. Israeli forces stationed at Al-Samagha as well as Ruwaisat al-Alam outpost in the occupied Kfar Chuba hills also came under separate rocket attacks from southern Lebanon. Hezbollah fighters also used a surface-to-surface Falaq-1 missile to directly pound Israeli soldiers close to Jalal Alam military site. Turkey's TRT World has also covered the same story. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has said there will be no compromise on the Palestinian group's demand that the Israeli regime withdraws fully from the Gaza Strip. Our top priority is a prisoner exchange deal and a complete commitment for halting of aggression and a complete enemy withdrawal from Gaza. And there will be no compromise on this point, Abu Obeida, a spokesman for the Azadin al-Qassam Brigades, the military wing of the Hamas movement, said in a statement. The televised statement came as hopes dimmed for a new truce in the five-month-old Israeli war on Gaza. Mediators had been scrambling to lock in a truce before the Muslim holy month of Ramadan, which is set to begin as early as Sunday, 10th of March, depending on the lunar calendar. Also, an international effort is gathering pace to get desperately needed humanitarian relief into Gaza by sea. The dire conditions more than 5 months into Israel's devastating war have led some countries to airdrop food and other assistance over besieged Gaza. But a parachute malfunction turned the latest operation lethal. The European Commission Chief Ursula von der Leyen expressed hope a maritime corridor could open this Sunday, though crucial details of the planned operation remained unclear. The loss of lives in Gaza due to an aid airdrop malfunction shows an urgent need for a ceasefire in the besieged Palestinian enclave, the United Nations has emphasized. Responding to a question from Turkey's Anadolu News Agency on the airdrop incident, Stefan Dujarric, a spokesperson for the United Nations Secretary General, said, "We're extremely saddened by reports of people who have been killed during aid airdrops. This should be a reminder of why we need an immediate humanitarian ceasefire, why we need more access by road, and why we need better coordination with Israeli authorities and better deconfliction." Stefan Dujarric further stated, "The tragic accident is a symptom of the fact that we do not have an environment in which we can do large-scale predictable humanitarian delivery." The website Business Recorder has also covered the same story. The Palestinian resistance group's Hamas's armed wing said on Friday, 8th of March, there would be no compromise on the movement's demand for a full Israeli withdrawal from Gaza. "Our top priority to reach is a prisoner exchange deal, but we also want a complete commitment for a halting of aggression in Gaza and a complete enemy withdrawal, and there will be no compromise on this point," Abu Obeida, a spokesman for the Azadin al-Qassam Brigades, the military wing of the Hamas movement, said in a televised statement. The statement came as hopes dimmed for a new truce in Israel's brutal five-month-old war on Gaza. On Thursday, 7th of March, Hamas's delegation voiced dissatisfaction with Israeli responses to its demands and left the latest round of talks in Cairo, Egypt, for consultations with the movement's leadership in Qatar. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has been demanding that Israel withdraws completely from the Gaza Strip, a demand which the Israeli regime has so far refused to do.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
Islam ID.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station. Choo choo ka-choo, it's the Youth Station for you. I'm your humble co-host, Muzaffar Haider, and here in the studio we have with us the illustrious...
This is Asma. I am going to be here again in Youth Station with Brother Muzaffar, which is so much of a pleasure, of course. So, is there any problem in being old?
Huh? There's loads of problems in being old. Old age is terrifying. Your back aches, your bones ache, your teeth are falling out. Most of your friends who you knew back in the day and the people who cared about you are dead. You have to watch so many of your
God,
kids
that's so
going
depressing.
Astray.
And, no.
You know, then there's all this new technology and you just don't understand it, nor do you see the point of it, but everybody's going crazy over it. The amount of slang that now the youths are saying it, and I'm just like, why do we have to use these words? My dear young ones, why? Why can't we just, for example, in my day, yeah, if something was cool, mm-hmm. we'd say, oh yeah, that's cool. Mm-hmm. You know what they say now? Yeah? It's sick. Everything's sick. You know what that sounds like to me? Vomit. All right? Everything is just vomit.
Well, that depends on each age and era, you know. It's inevitable.
The other day, somebody sent me a skull emoji, a skull emoji, right? Yeah, and I'm just like, okay, I had to Google it. And apparently, you know what that means?
No, I'm not an emoji
person. See what I mean? Like you're inside, you're an old lady. But yeah, it means that they're laughing themselves to death. Now, how am I supposed to know that?
Well, you know, in interaction, you
In my day,
that.
It was fine. LOL, right?
Yeah.
It means laughing out loud. Okay, that was acceptable. Now there's like this skull and this and that, and I'm just like, no, man.
That's life, you know? Things are not going to be stable forever.
Yeah,
They would so. Change and yeah. evolution would happen.
Yeah, but it's de-evolution. People are evolving backwards.
It depends on how you look at it. According to them, it's evolution. According to us, it's going backwards.
Like, go look at my grandfather, for example. He was the strongest guy I've ever seen. Like, he would crack walnuts with his bare hands. He used to deal with snakes, like extracting the venom from snakes and stuff.
Oh
and he
God,
used
yeah.
to just rip snakes apart with his bare hands. Like, literally, his forearms were like Popeye.
Mm-hmm.
Nowadays, we just sit at our desks and we're just like, I don't know, we're evolving into these weird creatures with spinal issues.
Well, I'm just telling you, that's time. Time's changing. And everything would change.
I applaud your words of wisdom, dear sister. I'm just ranting, okay? I'm allowed to rant.
It's okay.
Welcome to Youth Station. We are
all here.
We're fading away.
To listen to your naggings and stuff like that. So you have a lot of objections to the new generation.
No, I don't like young people.
Oh, why?
Being in positions of authority especially.
Oh, no, and the contrary.
You like
now, like we have this election and I have in mind to vote for people who are too young. Rather than the people
That's
who are too old.
That's because you're young and naive, okay? Young people don't know what's happening, okay? They think they do. And that's the worst thing about the new generation.
Now the grandfather inside of you is speaking.
Yeah, no, it's a reality, okay?
People are naive.
I will... You want to fight about this, sister?
Yeah.
I am prepared to fight, okay? There is a hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali, who had so much knowledge that, you know, the Holy Prophet opened for him 1,000 doors of knowledge and every one of those doors had 1,000 more. Okay, he said, I would prefer to listen to the wise advice of an old man than to the kind of the courageous youthfulness of a young person.
Well, that's wisdom. There is no... See, we cannot just negate the idea that the old people have got such a wisdom to share.
Of course.
There's no doubt in that.
And therefore, they should be the leaders of a society.
No, therefore, we have to go for a break, and then we would have a discussion over that. This is Youth Station. Brother Muzaffar and I are speaking about, is there any problem in being old?
It's not said.
I see no bad in bringing the youngsters into the authority.
It's like a household, right?
Mm-hmm.
A household, the father should be the one in charge,
right? Yeah, the father has not started from an old age. The father, when he became a father, he was young.
Yeah, he started young, but at the same time, he's old enough to be the father, right? I'm saying that the child, if he starts saying, no, I think it should be like this, I think it should be like
this.
No,
that's different. No,
how is that different to society?
Very different. A child is totally naive. But when we're talking about youngsters with education, the youngsters with too much of ambition, the youngsters who aim to change the society, that's a different thing. They are fully aware of what they're doing. They have had enough of education. They have had enough of experience.
They
haven't had
enough experience.
The youngsters we're talking about are above 30. I don't call above 30 a naive person, a young, naive, and not knowing what they're doing.
Yeah, no, youth is anybody below the age of 40. Let's use that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that right? Is that accurate?
Maybe. On your perspective. Anyway, the young that everybody calls young are above.
They're young for a reason. One of the reasons is they don't have experience. Even if they have the education, even if they have the will.
Okay, when they have to get that experience, if you don't let them get that experience, they must get into the practical world in order to get the experience. So
by looking to their elders and seeing what they do. So I'm not against internships or younger people shadowing older people and seeing how they work. And, you know, there's a subtle wisdom behind what older people do that younger people might not be aware of.
Of course, there is no doubt over that because they had more of time to have experience. But then what I'm saying is that, as an authority and in the official jobs, I think it's better to open up a door for the youngsters to come up and seize those authorities and see what those youngsters are going to do. In our own country, I guess, whenever we trusted the youngsters, they did wonders. To listen to the old people, to the elder generation, is a good thing because, as you said, they're going to share a lot of wisdom, they have a lot of experiences, but then sometimes I myself get sick of all the old people we see in the official authorities.
Why?
Because that's enough.
That's enough of what?
That's enough of repetition. That's enough of it. I guess we have to just let some new blood to get in.
Uh-huh. Like what repetition of what?
See, everybody has got a strategy. Mm-hmm. And since we're talking about official jobs, like in authorities, it's going to turn into a political concept. For those political concepts, people have got their own standards, their own strategies. So maybe these young generations are going to come and change the entire perspective. Maybe they would do something, some new stuff that those old people cannot see.
All right, so you're saying we need something, we need a new strategy. And in order to have a new strategy, you need a person who's relatively new to the world.
Exactly. Fresh blood. I call that fresh blood. Sometimes, in order to change some stuff, I guess, we have to bring new generations in as well.
There's a hadith of the Prophet where he says that respect those who are older than you because they've done more a'mal than you. And respect those who are younger than you because they've committed less sins.
See, that's a good perspective. And even our leader,
if you listen to
his presentations, he always focuses on the young generation. He always says that trust them, bring them into a practical realm of activities and give them a chance to prove themselves.
Okay, well, that's something I do have to agree with. The Ayatollah Imam Khamenei, the leader, he's talked a lot about and extensively about how youths need to enter the political and you know, the practical fields and dimensions of society. And he has a lot of faith in them. I really love that.
Yeah.
But you see, I would argue that, okay, look, do you know the people of the cave, the youths of the cave in Surah Kahf?
Yeah.
Did you know that according to some tafsirs, they're actually like matured men?
Well, according to the film version.
But I think I've seen their faces. Yeah,
you're right. That was a very amazing film. Yeah. I recommend everybody to go and watch that.
Yeah, inshallah.
But in that movie, they were not all old. They were just middlings. Like
middle-aged. Yeah, the thing is that they were, according to, that's what I'm saying, some of the tafsirs, the reason that they're referred to as the youths is not because of their age, but because of their attitude. Your attitude has to be young. And for example, if you take Imam Khomeini, the example that we just gave of the leader, he has a young attitude. And what I mean by a young attitude is not lacking foresight or lacking experience. I mean belief. I mean iman. I mean this energy that you bring to the table where you believe that things can change and you still have the will to change it. One of the problems that we face with older people, generally speaking, is that a lot of that pure faith and energy has died because they've seen so much. I'm starting to feel that as well, right? You're just like, okay, it's not going to change. There's no hope here.
Yeah.
Right? You know, there's just nothing going to manifest. That's it. And then you just give up. Mm-hmm. That faith actually goes.
The same thing that I was saying. It's as if they've got accustomed to everything. As if you need something new. And then you would just go for the youngsters that maybe they would do the change everybody is looking forward in the society.
Look, have you seen The Matrix?
Yes, not entirely. Every time I just go
to watch
it.
You're familiar with the concept,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So one of the things they say in there is that they don't unplug anybody from the Matrix once they reach a certain age because the mind becomes too attached to that system. And so, yeah, it's like old age. It makes you too attached to the system, to this dunya. And after that, it's very, very difficult to disconnect. So I think it's not about being young or old physically. It's about the attitude.
Exactly.
The attitude needs to be young,
fresh. Now you're
talking. I was just teasing you at the beginning. Yeah, I think it's to do with that.
Yeah.
So I can continue to tease you because I can bring it back to the point that you have a very old soul sister.
Oh. It's okay. I have no problem with it.
No, I'm joking. No, but this young attitude needs to be there. This liveliness.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Imam Khomeini, in his books, he says, look, how are you expecting your, for example, your salah or your a'mal to affect you if you're not believing that it's going to, you're going to be rewarded for it? Imagine if in your salah, you believed that you're being showered with blessings. It would change your whole perspective.
Of course.
But an older person, I guess they've seen so many bad people praying. They've seen so many things in life. They're just like, oh, I'm just praying.
Yeah, but then if they have that energy that you were talking about, the whole story would differ.
It would completely change.
Yeah.
I'll give you another example. So there was this old scholar, and he was so studious, like he would just study, like dedicated to Allah, proper studying, researching, reading. And he discovers an entire new library full of books. There was one problem, though. They were all in a foreign language, which he didn't know. And he starts, what do you think he does? He begins learning that new language.
Mm.
And one of his students
comes in. So he definitely is young at heart.
Yeah, he's still, you know, because he's studying for the sake of Allah. And that belief has to be there, really. And that's a lot to do with youth.
Of course, yeah.
Remember that it's not so much about being older or younger physically. It's about that feeling of youth that you need to have inside you. You need to be connected to your youthful side. That's all for today. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Hundreds of thousands of Palestinian women in Gaza are still facing unprecedented levels of violence amid the Zionist regime's ongoing war. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media website Sun News Agency's for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, as the Western world celebrated International Women's Day recently, hundreds of thousands of Palestinian women are still facing a deadly fate amid the Zionist regime's continued war on Gaza. Of the more than 30,000 people who have been martyred so far, 9,000 of them are women. Additionally, women make up 75% of the 72,156 individuals wounded, as reported by the Palestinian Central Bureau of Statistics, PCBS. Those who have survived are grappling with displacement, a scarcity of essential goods, childcare responsibilities, and a lack of access to health services. According to the international NGO ActionAid, Gaza has become one of the most dangerous environments for women and girls who are experiencing unprecedented levels of violence. More than three women and girls are reportedly killed every hour. Every day is a desperate struggle for them to meet their most basic needs. For months, this nightmare has dragged on, leaving women and girls in Gaza wondering why the world has abandoned them, said Riham Jafari, the communication and advocacy coordinator at the ActionAid Palestine. The United Nations said that there were approximately 50,000 pregnant women in the already besieged enclave where the war started. It is reported that around 183 women give birth every day, with 15% of them experiencing some form of complications. The British charity Oxfam has also noted a nearly 30% rise in premature births among women, attributed to stress and trauma. Some women opted for abortions due to fear, resulting in a 300% increase in abortion cases, according to the International Humanitarian Agency CARE. Amidst the challenges of starvation, severe hostility, and the looming threat of death and disease, there have been accounts of women going through labor and delivery without any medical assistance. Women gave birth in tents, while others delivered in toilets with the help of other untrained women. Reports described Gazan women being subjected to cesarean sections without anesthesia. Pregnant women no longer have access to health services. They say they rely on the movement of their unborn babies inside their wombs to make sure they are still alive. Access to essential vitamins, minerals, and necessary medication is unavailable. The UN says the count of households led by widowed women tasked with the sole responsibility of nourishing, safeguarding, and supporting their families may have risen significantly by around 3,000. This increase is attributed to the loss of men across Gaza due to fatalities, which may have also led to approximately 10,000 children being deprived of their fathers. Euromed Human Rights Monitor has reported that more than 24,000 children may have lost their parents. Last month, UN experts expressed alarm over credible reports of severe human rights abuses endured by Palestinian women and girls in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. The experts said, "We are shocked by reports of the deliberate targeting and extrajudicial killing of Palestinian women and children in places where they sought refuge or while fleeing. Some of them were reportedly holding white pieces of cloth when the Israeli army or affiliated forces killed them." The report was undercovered by international media. A Palestinian woman told the journalist that an Israeli troop threatened to rape her if she resisted her arbitrary arrest. On the way to the Damon prison in Haifa, the woman said she was subjected to beating and humiliation while handcuffed. She explained, "My parents told me not to say I was subjected to rape threats because it is taboo in our society." Women in Gaza say that the constant bombardment has left their children traumatized and that they have to deal with many added burdens since the war started. Hanan Abdul Karim, who is now sheltering in Rafah, said, "My child asks for a lot of things he used to have easily before the war. But now I cannot afford or find everything he wants, even if it's just a piece of chocolate." Palestinian blogger Besan Auda posted a photo on her Instagram page showing some of her cut hair, which she had to shorten so she could wash it. She wrote, "Today, I cut a lot of my hair because it was damaged due to the lack of clean water and hair care products that I could not carry from my beautiful room."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the Commander-in-Chief of Iran's Armed Forces, Imam Khamenei, on October 10, 2023, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's Armed Forces. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, all praise is due to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master, Muhammad, and his pure, immaculate progeny, particularly the remnant of God on earth. I would like to extend my greetings and congratulations to the dear youth who are treasured by the Iranian nation. Today is their graduation day. I would also like to congratulate the young people who are entering the nation's officer training universities and receiving their epaulets today. I would like to thank our dear brothers and respected commanders for the reports they presented. I would also like to thank you for the beautiful anthem that you sang. The first thing that I want to tell you, dear young people, today is that you have been instated into the armed forces and you have chosen this. This is one of the most vital jobs in the administration of the country and in the management of this dear land. This is a great honor for you.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Military jobs, whether in the various forces of the army, the various forces of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, or the country's law enforcement organization, are some of the occupations that rank at the top of the list of the country and nation's most important duties and responsibilities. You have accepted these responsibilities. You have gained this honor for yourselves and for your families by agreeing to work in the various parts of the armed forces. The armed forces are considered to be an iron shield for national security, an iron shield for national security, and national security is the foundation for all the other important areas that play a role in the country's progress. If there is no security, there is nothing else. If a country lacks the ability to protect its own security, it has no choice but to define itself under this power or that power. It has no choice but to attach itself to others. What does this mean? It means this country has to put its national honor on the line. If it fails to do this, if it fails to use its national honor, its political words will naturally have no credibility in the world.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh,
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt,
Indian-administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Chants echoed through the streets of the Pakistani capital Islamabad as